opportunity. You know, Julie was talking about ASP, the video, and DJ talking about Sunlight. Sunlight, you've been on ASP, and as you go through your journey of life, you meet these great friends along the way. I know some of the bonding between the adults and the young people on ASP is enormous. I mean, it's powerful. And it's sort of like how Paul felt about the people that I'm going to read their names today. At the end of the letter to Timothy, the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, let's bring this up. He's nearing the end of his life. He says earlier, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I fought the fight. I've run the race. And I'm ready for the crown. And he gives this final greeting. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They come up often in Paul's writings. They were instrumental. They took him in. They opened their home. And they were a big part of the early church. And the household of Onesiphorus. And Erastus stayed in Corinth. And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why I picked these names, I don't know. Do your best to get here before winter, he says to Timothy. And you've got those friends that you want to come before winter. Winter's a season of the year. It's also a season of the heart. And those people that you need there, want there. Eubulus greets you. And so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Sunlight, I was also thinking, one of the advantages of having an old senior minister like me, you get to hear stories about an arena of life that you've never heard much about. I'm going to tell two or three stories about the farm when I was young. Any of you grew up on a farm? Yeah, okay. Okay, all right. Oh, did you, Jonathan? Oh, cool. Webb? Oh, yeah. Oh, is that farming up there? I'm just kidding. I wanna first, though, say today, I just want to mainly say thanks to all you men today for who you are, for your commitment to the church. I hope you women know that I appreciate you incredibly also, but I want to take this Father's Day to say thanks for and celebrate who you are. A strong church is made up of both men and women. And thanks for the commitments you have, how you live it out, how you're involved in the ministries of this church. I want to show this picture of Jesus that I love a lot. I have it in my study. It's the laughing Jesus, partly because I picture Jesus laughing a lot, and I picture him as really manly. And again, I'm grateful to all the men. One of the great things about I tell young fathers is who are nervous about holding their newborn child. I said, look, the only deal is all you have to do is show up. And my wife said, that's about all you did do. Did you see the paper today? Peanuts, classic Peanuts. It's Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy says, my dad can hit a golf ball farther than your dad. And Charlie Brown says, I know. My dad still cuts across his tee shots. And Lucy says, my dad can bowl better than your dad. Charlie Brown says, I know. My dad still hasn't learned to give that ball any real lift. My dad, Lucy stopped. And Charlie Brown cuts her off. Wait a minute. Don't say any more. Just come with me. I want to show you something. And he walks and he says, see this? This is a barbershop. This is my dad's barbershop. He works in there all day long. He has to deal with all sorts of people. Some of them get kind of crabby, like you, Lucy. No, he didn't say that. But you know what? I can go in there anytime, and no matter how busy he is, he'll always stop and give me a big smile. And you know why? Because he likes me, that's why. Happy Father's Day, Charlie Brown, she said as she walks off. Thank you, says Charlie Brown. Please greet your dad for me. You know, that's almost all we want from our people who mean a lot to us, is that we just get their approval, their blessing. Particularly a father's blessing means a lot. These names that I read, these are people who became really important to Paul. He closes most of his letters like that. One of the names at a long end of a long list of names in the book of Romans is the name Rufus. And you may remember Rufus because in Mark's gospel at the crucifixion, Mark 15:21, it says there was a man from Cyrene named Simon who was picked to pick up the cross for Jesus. Simon the Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, it says. You see, Mark was writing the gospel of Mark to the Roman church, we think. So Rufus was a well-known person. Paul refers to him. Simon of Cyrene was minding his own business, had saved up his money, traveled from northern Egypt, came to the Passover in Jerusalem, looking forward to this once-in-a-lifetime experience, and he was enjoying Passover, and all of a sudden he was tapped on the shoulder by probably a Roman spear, said, "You carry his cross." He didn't know Jesus from anybody. He knew he was a criminal, and he probably was really angry and ticked off about it, but as he picked up the cross, I would imagine he saw something in Jesus' eyes, and something about Jesus got around his heart. And even though he probably was imagining that I'll just throw the cross down when I get to the destination, I imagine he stayed and watched this man be crucified, and it changed his life forever. And Simon went back home, I could imagine, told his wife, told his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And it says the first Christians were people from Cyrene who came to Antioch. And on this Father's Day, I just want to challenge you men that you let this experience with Jesus impact you so that you can translate it on to your kids and your grandkids in the same way that Rufus did and Simon. Maybe it's because it's Father's Day, but I've been reminiscing a lot back to the time when I was about 10 years old. You know, you're really impressionable then, and I'm only realizing now how impressionable I was, because one of the things I learned back then, I remember that when we went to the county fair and in Ohio, probably in North Georgia too, Jonathan, I don't know how it was up there, but in Ohio, in that rural county, the county fair was huge. Hundreds of sheep, hundreds of cattle, hundreds of horses, and all of that. Big barns. He practically shut down the county. And then our church decided to have a church tent. We were offered to have food tent as a way of making money, help make the budget. I don't recommend that for a church to raise their budget, but we did. And one of the things I noticed was when I went to the church tent to work, I saw men working there who I'd never seen enter the door of the church. And at that young age, it made an impression on me. And I don't know, somehow God inspired me not to condemn them, but to say, wait a minute, the church is missing the boat. Lots of men don't like just coming and listening to a very interesting sermon. Thanks. And, a lot of men just aren't wired up. They want to engage. They want their hands to be doing stuff. And so ever since, every church I've gone to, I've looked for somebody who will do what they do on the second floor of the building and art and woodworking and all those kind of projects. And thank God for this missions thing, because Andrew doesn't like to sit and listen to me very much either. And so he gets all of those projects. And a lot of you men and women like doing those. You know, there's a way that we can find where people will find their niche. In the sports program, somebody just the other night at one of our meetings said, I'm here because I was helping out coach my child's sports program. But I learned a lot from my dad, and I'll run through this fairly quickly. I learned a lot about commitments. Dad, in his own down-home farm way, said, without a lot of rhetorical flair, he said, there are three things I won't ever change in my life. The make of car I drive, my politics, and my wife. Fortunately, Mom felt the same way about that. But, you know, in that subtle way, even he drove a Ford all his life. I don't drive a Ford. He followed the same political party all his life. I go back and forth, just in case you're wondering. But one out of three ain't bad, is it? But he taught me about these commitments. These commitments. He was committed to us as kids. He took his vows of baptism incredibly seriously. As I trust everyone does, we had this wonderful time of baptism this morning. That sacred vow that Matthew and Allison and the whole family will do all they can to love that child and nurture that child and pass on the Word of God. Nurture them into a relationship with Jesus as best they can. That's huge. Dad's commitment to the church, he led us, he took us, he was there, he was present. It was important to him. And his commitment to his marriage. I mean, I kind of made light of that, but it was huge. When I was a kid, 10 years old, Dad didn't have a large library, but there were two books that I remember reading. One was by Dag Hammarskjöld. Do you remember him? The Secretary General of the United Nations, one of the early ones, who traveled the world over and tried to mix his religion, his Christian commitment in with his work. The other was Letters and Papers from Prison by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'd forgotten how big an impact that book had on me until this recent discussion that Eric Bredfeld is leading. And in this book, Letters and Papers from Prison, he was in prison because he was involved in a plot to kill Hitler. He wasn't able to go to his best friend, Eberhard Bethke's wedding, and so he wrote a sermon for the wedding. And I'd forgotten, but Jan and I put this in our wedding program. Here's what we wrote. This is what he wrote, and we put in. Today, God adds his divine yes to your yes. And by doing so, God creates out of your love something quite new, the holiest state of matrimony. It's more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it's God's holy ordinance. Listen to this last. It's not your love that sustains marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. Because people fall in and out of love all the time. But it's the marriage that will sustain your love. This at that deep early age, as I read that book a little more, I was moved by Bonhoeffer's conviction and living out his faith. I was moved by, and it's influenced me greatly, that he believed that the church need always be independent of the state. The church should always be independent of the state because he saw the German church align itself with the state and then with Hitler, and it compromised the church till it was no longer the church. So it's impressed me that the church should not be beholden to any political party. At least that's my view. Because we have only one Lord, Jesus the Christ. So that's how I view it. Influenced by him. Near the end, the other thing I was impressed by was the reality of ambiguity. Think about a 10-year-old kid reading Letters and Papers from Prison, hearing about a devoted, devout Christian pastor, scholar, theologian, who was also involved in a plot to kill the leader of Germany. How does a 10-year-old get his mind around that? And yet I think it propelled me into this realm of ambiguity because the complexities of life. And in this instance, it was probably right because Hitler had become so evil, I believe, that it was probably his Christian duty to do that. It cost him his life. One of the things I appreciate about Trinity is your comfort level with ambiguity and the complexities of life. It doesn't diminish our single-mindedness to following Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but living that out is a complex and challenging thing. And then finally, as I think about my dad, I think about forgiveness, which fits so well with this song you all sang. Now, I've told you this story before, but I know some of you don't have good memories. No, here's the deal. If I get to the age and stage where I tell you something three or four times, you tell me, would you? I think I've only told you this once. But on that farm, again, about the age of 10, I was getting my lamb ready, sheep ready for showing at the county fair. And you wash the sheep. You know how you wash the sheep? Use woolite. But for to do that, you have a platform. and the sheep is up there, and then at the end is a piece of wood with a thing cut out, and you put a strap over, and you put the sheep, fasten the sheep's neck in there. And that works really well. And then for some inexplicable reason, I left the sheep alone. And as you might imagine, the sheep slipped off and hung itself. And I was absolutely devastated. We were a poor family. It was a fairly costly thing. And I was wondering what Dad would do. And I don't remember exactly what Dad did, but he forgave me. The reason I tell this story again is, as I thought back, I thought, I wonder how different my view of God would have been if he would have taken the belt to me. If he would have lashed out at me and condemned me. But because of his forgiveness, my view of God is really good. The impressions we make on young people, huge. I just want to say thanks, you guys, for who you are, for taking your commitment seriously, and for loving Jesus well. Would you pray with me? God, we can't find words to express our gratitude that you would somehow, beyond our imagination, send your own Son as our Heavenly Father to come into this world, and we acknowledge and celebrate that in this act of communion, this sacrifice, wherein, as we partake, it becomes the body and blood of Christ. Your presence is there. And so, God, as we begin to close this service, we have a time of confession. All of us are imperfect. My dad certainly was imperfect. And each of us have made our own mistakes. But we ask your forgiveness, and we believe. We believe that in your grace, you can take every circumstance and situation as we give it over to you and make it whole and well. And so we give all of our lives to you, to the glory of God the Father. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and